This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen. Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathira. From Abadu, my brothers and sisters, we are on the subject of raising a Muslim child, and as I have said before, there's a difference between how you raise a Muslim child and how you raise any child in general. And Muslim children have to be raised differently because they have come into this world with a purpose. And that purpose is to serve society. That purpose is to lead society. That purpose is to enjoin good and forbid evil. And so therefore their entire raising and upbringing must be focused on that. They cannot be spending their time and energy doing the kind of stuff that so-called other children, normal children do, because Muslim children are not normal in the best sense of the term. We say not normal, we don't mean they're some kind of freaks, but we mean that they are not normal in the best of terms. They are much more than normal. They are superior in terms of their contribution. Remember that you may be remembered for your possessions and your contribution. It's possible that you are remembered for these two things, but you will be honored only for one of them, and that is your contribution, not what you possessed. And that contribution must be the focus of the raising of Muslim children. Muslim children must learn that to be poor and to be honorable are not mutually exclusive. Just as to be rich and be honorable is also not mutually inclusive. Being honorable and having material wealth or not having it are two different things. They must learn that virtue is a state of mind. It's a stance, it is a decision. It's a position that one takes, not because somebody is watching, but because of one's own sense of identity and self-worth. We do not do something which is wrong, not only because it is wrong, but because we are who we are. I do because of who I am, and I become because I do. I do because of who I am, and I become because I do. They must learn that our actions define us. They must be taught that people will remember them on the basis of both what they owned and what they contributed, but they will honor them only for what they contributed. We are remembered not for what we had, but for what we gave. Only when they are taught to focus on contribution from their earliest childhood will they be able to fight the force of consumerism, that is, focused on consumption, blind, self-centered consumption that will consume us all if it is allowed to proliferate unchallenged. Muslim families must bring up children who will challenge and not mindlessly conform to these norms, and create a society that is focused on contribution instead of consumption, so that in the end we leave behind a place that is better for our passing. A sense of entitlement is the worst impediment to development and growth that you can possibly give to your child. Gandhiji said something over half a century ago. He said, "I wholeheartedly detest this mad desire to destroy distance and time, to increase animal appetites and go to the ends of the earth in search of their satisfaction. If modern civilization stands for all this, and I have understood it to do so, I call it satanic." Now, what did he understand that modern Muslim parents don't? Think about this. It's when parents bring up self-centered children focused on consumption that when the time comes, they think nothing. Those children think nothing of breaking up the family in their fight to get the most for themselves. In my consulting practice with family businesses, whenever I have seen a business family fighting brother to brother, brother to sister, brothers or sons to the mother in one case. Whenever I've seen this, I've always reminded them that this is something that developed in the nursery. This is something that they were taught to do by their own parents when they were toddlers, when they were little kids, little children. Now that sounds unkind, and I know some people have asked me, they said, you know, how do you say this? The parents taught them? I said, well, who taught them then? You tell me. Because these children learnt. See, let me describe a scene for you. I'm sure you will find this description very familiar. Hopefully not in your own house. And if it is in your own house, then ensure that you finish this as quickly as possible. For example, you have two children, two toddlers. Maybe one is two, one is four, one is three, something like this. And there is one toy, one of them grabs it, the other one is screaming. Right? Other one is screaming. 9 times out of 10, the parents will say, all right, don't cry. I will give you one. I'll get one for you. 9 times out of 10, they will not say to the other one, share with your brother. Share with your brother. He said, no, hold on. I'll get you one. Fast forward 40 years, and they are now in courts, fighting tooth and nail, dismembering your business, dismembering your family, dismembering your house. I have a very good friend who also taught me Aikido, called Julius Abe, from Melbourne. Now, Julius told me a wonderful story once. He has, at that time, they were little kids. Now, of course, must be all grown up. But he had a son and a daughter. The son was a little bit older, daughter a little bit younger, maybe about a year difference or something between the two of them. And they used to sleep, the children would sleep in their room, and across the landing, the parents in their room. Now, Julia said that every morning, these two would come into the parents' room, and they would wrestle with Julius on the bed. So Julia says that any time they came to wrestle with me individually, I would make sure that they lost. But if they combined and collaborated and joined together to fight me, then I would fall down. Now, see how wise this friend of mine is. He's a very wise man. See how wise and beautiful this upbringing is. Without saying a word, he is teaching them in the most powerful way to collaborate, to cooperate between the brother and the sister. Not to fight each other. Not to compete. How many of us do this? And we pay the price. We pay a very, very heavy price. And I'm talking about these court cases, whatnot, in this world. Combined with this, what does Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say? What does Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala say about breaking the relationships of the womb? Or brother fighting sister, brother fighting brother, sister fighting sister, children fighting their parents. What does that do to your akhirah? Right? In the akhirah, it's even worse. It's even worse. My brothers and sisters, really seriously, I've said this many times to people. If this makes sense to you, first thing you do is, if you are in a conflict with your brother or sister, cancel it now. May Allah protect us. This is what lawyers and advocates and attorneys, they thrive on this. There are those who will even instigate this. Please, don't fall into this trap. It's not worth your while. So when parents bring up self-centered children who have never been taught, who have never been taught to share and to collaborate with each other and so on, when the time comes, they think nothing of breaking up the family in their fight to get most for themselves. When children are focused on what they can contribute, they will work to take care of their family and society at large, and to ensure that their influence and service is enjoyed by more and more people worldwide. In the process, it is inevitable that the individual himself or herself grows and becomes richer and more powerful because wealth and power are the result of intelligent effort, not its objective. In my practice in business consulting, specializing in advising family businesses, I can distinctly recall that every case of bitter internecine quarreling resulting in lawsuits between parents and children and between siblings can be traced to toddler behavior in the nursery. Parents giving into tantrums, overprotected upbringing, no focus on values, manners, ethics, even in families that teach Quran and Sunnah and Salah, all of these are cause for grief later in life. Acquisition of religious knowledge, ilm al-deen, and tarbiyatul akhlaq should not be two different things. But sadly they are. So today, if I say that just because somebody is religious, just because somebody is prays five times a day and so on, you cannot assume that this person also has beautiful akhlaq. I mean, normally this should be a complete oxymoron. But sadly it is not. This is a fact. This is the reality that we are seeing. And that's what we must absolutely change. I believe that it is essential for Muslims to ensure that their children are taught five foundational values. One, who they are. Who are they? They are standard bearers of Islam, the connection with Islam. One is who they are. Two, connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is Tawheed and Ubudiyah. Number three, connection with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the Sunnah and the meaning of being a member of the Ummah. Number four, take from Allah and give to the world, which is in Salah, Dua, Charity and Dawat al-Islam. And number five, tools to deal with the world. And in those tools, some of them are reading and conceptualizing, reading and assimilation. Two is critical thinking and analysis. Three is powerful communication, spoken and written. Four is adabul ikhtilaf, about conflict resolution, the manners of differing. Five is hard work and delivery, which is mental toughness before anything else. And number six is creativity to generate alternate solutions, no excuses. So creativity for problem solving. And seven is teamwork, followership, right? Followership. My brothers and sisters, it's very, very important for us to really think about this. Now, who are they? I'm talking about who they are, meaning what does it mean to be a standard bearer of Islam? This is what I'm advocating, that we bring up children to exemplify this and to produce this in our lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّتِينُ خُرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. Allah said in Surah Al-Imran, you Muslims are the best of people ever raised up for mankind, for the benefit of mankind. And what do? You enjoin good and you forbid evil, and you believe in Allah. The strongest shield against evil influences of society is high confidence and a strong sense of and pride in personal identity that is based on a noble history. One must differentiate between confidence and arrogance, and between pride in one's identity and looking down on others. I mean the former, not the latter. One is right and the other one is haram. There's nothing romantic about being apologetic to the world about who you are. So decide what you are and either take pride in it or become something else. But don't live your life apologizing to the world about your personal identity. The world respects those who have confidence, no matter how freaked out they may appear. So stop apologizing for being a Muslim. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, I fear the day when disbelievers are proud of their falsehood and Muslims are shy of their faith. Yeah, SubhanAllah, says Umar radiallahu anhu, Allah had given him special wisdom. He said, I fear the day where disbelievers are proud of their falsehood while Muslims are shy of their faith. As I have mentioned many times before, The British ruled India for more than 100 years, almost 200 years. Now, India is a culture which, among other things, is known for the most colorful, magnificent fabrics and apparel, which are not only beautiful to look at, but are climatically suitable, and so you are comfortable in them and you look good. However, in over a century of living in India, the British never wore Indian clothing and insisted on wearing their trousers and suits and shoes. The result is that India wore the trouser while the British never wore the Sherwani or the Jodhpur suit, much less the dhoti. What you do with confidence inspires others. What you are apologetic about doesn't even inspire you. What can be nobler, what can be more noble than the foundation of being Muslim and an Ummati of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Not a distinction of race and tribe or nationality or ethnicity or color, but of faith and a connection with Allah Jalla Jalalu and His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is when this is deeply ingrained in the child that when he or she encounters a situation where there is a temptation and shaitan is on one side and you are not standing on the other side, this sense of who am I comes to the rescue and the child chooses the right thing because, well, we don't do that. This is not from us. We don't do drugs, not only because it's illegal and stupid, but because we are Muslim and Muslims don't do drugs. Can't let the side down. I'm not alone, I stand for my side. That is the sense of identity that we need to have and build. Muslim children must therefore be brought up with the final aim in mind of leading the world into Jannah. They must be carefully watched and nurtured and mentored from the earliest age. This is the meaning of tarbiyah. They must be given tasks of increasing difficulty so that they learn to win on their own. They must be allowed to face their fears and to conquer them. They must be supported but not protected. They must be advised but not directed. They must be allowed to take their own decisions but not without the benefit of the frame of reference of the values of Tawheed, Sunnah, truth, honor, justice, responsibility, accountability, nurturing and trusteeship. They must be allowed to feel, to cry in the night for the hardships that others undergo, to build friendships and relationships that span the boundaries of color, race, religion, nationality and much more. Difficult social order and prejudice. Akhlaq is the key differentiator. It is the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu that is the primary responsibility of the parent to build and constantly strengthen, and which is the biggest and best protection against all the evil that seems to surround us even more closely. Children must be taught akhlaq, which is manners, that will differentiate them from the rest and make them stand out as standard bearers of Islam. It was in the days I was growing up as a child, it was a matter of pride for us Muslims that even other people, they would say, Musalmanon ke bachche sabse acche akhlaq rehte. They used to say the children of Muslims have the best akhlaq, have the best manners. Apart from all things to do with social graces and politeness, a Muslim child must be taught these things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considered important enough to mention in the Quran. As I mentioned, my brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considered akhlaq to be so important that He revealed Quran about this, about what are good akhlaq and what are not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this in Surah Al-Hujurat, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا يَسْخَرْ قوم من قوم عسى أن يكونوا خيرا منهم ولا نساء من نساء عسى أن يكن خيرا منهن ولا تلمزوا أنفسكم ولا تنابزوا بالألقاب بئس الاسم الفسوق بعد الإيمان ومن لم يتب فأولئك هم الظالمون يا أيها الذين آمنوا اجتنبوا كَثِيرًا مِنَ الظَّنِّ إِنَّ بَعْضَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمٍ وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْدُكُمْ بَعْدًا أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَنْ يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرِهْتُمُهُ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَوَّابٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah Al-Hujurat the meaning of which is the believers are nothing else than brothers in Islam, meaning the believers are nothing but brothers in Islam, which means they are brothers in Islam. So make reconciliation, reconcile between your brothers and fear Allah that you may receive mercy. O you who believe, let not a group scoff or mock another group. It may be that the latter are better than the former. Nor let some women scoff at other women. It may be that the latter are better than the former. Do not defame one another, do not insult one another by nicknames. How bad is it to insult one's brother after having faith, which is cursing, profanity, using bad language, and so on, all that. And whoever does not repent, then such are the zalimun or wrongdoers. O you who believe, avoid suspicion. Indeed, some suspicions are sins. And do not spy and do not backbite one another. Would one of you like to eat the flesh of his dead brother? You would hate it, so hate backbiting. And fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Verily, Allah is the one who accepts repentance, most merciful. So children must be taught how to speak to elders and to teachers and to their own siblings. They must learn that respect is due to age and learning and character, not due to possessions and money. Today, bad behavior has become so rampant that we have even stopped pointing it out. We have even stopped saying anything because it is so common, so rampant. That doesn't make it good. And we should speak and we should say this. Take in masajid. I mean, how many times do I see in Jummah, in other place, in other, at other times, adults, I'm not even talking about small children, adults, sitting with their both their feet extended towards the Qibla. Right? Because they, I don't know, maybe they're, and these are young people, so it's not as if something is wrong with their knees or whatnot. And I always tell people, if something is wrong with your knees, take a chair, sit on a chair. But to sit on the floor, on the carpet, with your feet extended, you know, your feet pointing at the face of the Imam and towards the Qibla, how ugly is that? How ugly is that? But nobody cares, nobody says anything. And so our manners are going down the drain. Similarly, many times I have seen elderly people with arthritis and so on, having difficulty walking, come and they have to go and find a chair, and sometimes they have to carry the chair themselves, and there will be a whole bunch of young men who spend a lot of time in the gym, so you see all their muscles, but not one of those muscles is exercised to help somebody who is old enough to be their grandfather to come and sit honorably on a chair. This is a reflection on the individual and it's a reflection on their parents. What kind of children do you bring up who do not even have such basic fundamental manners? Saying salam to somebody who is older than you. Sure, the older person must say salam first, I agree. But what about you? And there's a whole lot of these. I don't want to make a whole litany of list of bad manners here. But I'm saying this is very important to teach their children. They must learn that their behavior will define them. And that when they show respect for others, they are merely demonstrating their own upbringing and bringing honor to themselves and to their parents who raised them. When they are disrespectful, the contrary is equally true. Being disrespectful is not insulting to the other person. It merely demonstrates the dishonorable nature of the doer. It is strange that today it's very common to ask a young person, you say, how are you? And you had this rude answer, I'm good. That's all. Not very well, thank you, and how are you? No, alhamdulillah, just I'm good. Good or bad is a value judgment for others to make about your behavior. Not for you to self-proclaim, I'm good. What do you mean I'm good? Say, I'm well. Say, alhamdulillah. Say, thank you very much for asking. How are you? This is the way to do it. Not say, I'm good. How are you? I'm good. Whether you're good or bad, I have to decide, not you. I'm asking you about your health. How are you? Teach manners. It's very common for people to simply take things or ask for things without saying please, or just simply take things without permission, or just to walk away having kicked you or kicked your foot or stamped your foot or kicked your briefcase or sneezed in your face or something, and not even to say, I'm sorry. Muslims enter the masjid and start praying in the walkway, in the passage, without a thought about inconveniencing other people. Muslims and their parking antics, these are a subject of a legitimate PhD thesis on the psychology that drives such behavior. We are probably the only people who will park across somebody's driveway. Almost every single application to build a masjid in any country is met with opposition, and the single reason is the parking habits of Muslims. It's a major issue. Seriously, we have to think about this. These behavioral problems and more can be traced to the raising of children. Children learn by seeing what their parents do. A teacher once asked a question in a class of pre-primary children, little ones. What does a red traffic light stand for? They all yelled, stop. Right? The teacher said, what does the green traffic light stand for? They all yelled, go. And the teacher said, what does the orange light stand for? They said, go fast. They yelled, go fast. Because that's how they see their parents driving. You know, go through the orange light. The orange light is a caution to say, stop. But no. So children listen with their eyes, not with their ears. They don't care what you say until they see what you do. Muslim children were once known for their upbringing, once known for the way they were raised, for their manners. Looks like that's gone. And this is what must change. The child is our product. The child is our signature. Ask if you want to be known as a father or mother of a young animal or of a young man or woman who makes you proud to be the father or mother of. It won't happen automatically. Raising children is a full-time job. It's a contact sport. You have to skin your knees, bruise your ankles, get your hands dirty, and above all, break your heart. Only then does parenting work. Calvin jokes and Calvin cartoons look nice only as a cartoon. If you raise a child like that, then you are a danger to society. And so is your child. So make sure that you want to be a parent before you actually do what it takes to become a parent. Until then, until you are ready to do that, eat popcorn and watch TV. Children must be taught that meal times are sacred, because the home is not a hotel where one can simply order room service. Meals, especially the one meal at which the whole family eats together, must not be missed or interrupted. Make this into a tradition that one meal the whole family must eat together. No screens in the bedroom. No screens at the dining table. Mealtime is for the family and any family guests. Exams, games, TV shows, football, cricket, or whatever, basketball matches are not acceptable excuses for missing the family meal. It's okay to invite friends to a meal at home, but not okay to talk to them on the phone while the rest of the family is eating. Children must learn that their guests must also follow the rules of the family home. Naturally, it is the parents who have to set the norm. If the father misses the meal, then so will the children. My brothers and sisters, naturally, for example, if the father or the mother miss the meal and instead sit in front of the TV because they want to see what happened to their favorite team, and if they move the meal to the living room with eyes glued to the screen, then this will become the norm. And then the parent will not have no moral authority to insist that children do something different. If parents sit in their favorite chair and shout out to the servants to get this or that, so will the children. If parents litter, children will litter. If parents pay children to wash cars and mow lawns and clean attics or garages instead of personally doing these things, taking children along with them, their children will learn that as long as they can throw money at some poor person to do their work, they need not care for their own environment. Not only will they not learn to take care of their common spaces, but they will also learn to treat some jobs with disrespect and to look down on those who do those jobs. This is a huge, huge, big difference between the West and the East. Here, if you go to a restaurant, the person on the other side is a PhD student, is a graduate student, who is working in the restaurant to earn some extra money. In India, for example, the person on the other side will remain on that side for the whole of their lives. It's not an interim job for them. That's what they do for a living, and that's what they will continue to do for a living. They may simply move from a small restaurant to a larger restaurant to a big hotel, but they will never get beyond that. That is the problem. If we educate and if we teach people the dignity of labor, then we will teach them to move from this side of the table or line to the other side. In our home, we had this custom. We had servants. Everybody has servants in India. But in our home, the servants were not allowed to polish our shoes. Every weekend, my father would sit with us, and we would, my brother and myself, my sisters, we all sit there. We had three kinds of shoes. We had brown shoes, black shoes, and we had canvas shoes on which you put chalk. We would all sit together and we would polish our shoes. We would use the brush to apply the brown polish, brush to apply that polish separately, black polish separately. Then we would apply the polish. We would first clean the shoe with a cloth, with a brush, with a cloth. Then we would apply the polish. Then we would brush it with a brush. And then we would hold it between our legs and fold the cloth lengthwise. And then we would do that, and we would go this way, over the shoe, and shine the shoe until we got that absolute gloss. I know how to shine shoes, because I learned how to shine shoes. I never had to shine shoes of other people outside the railway station, but I can shine my own shoes, and I do it to this day. This is the meaning of tarbiyah, of by doing yourself. My father used to do, he used to shine his own shoes. So nobody had any complaint to say, you're making me do. No, he used to do himself. My brothers and sisters, please, let us live and work in a way where we and our children become an asset to the world.